brief break last week as we had our back-to-school Sunday and honored our graduates in our study of the fruit of the Spirit, but we are returning to it now. And we have looked at the aspects of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. And now we're left with two that are perhaps the hardest to allow the Spirit to grow in us: gentleness and self-control. I think these are closely related because for many of us, it takes great self-control to be gentle with others. As children, we often hear the words "be gentle" when we're learning how to interact with family pets or with babies, right? Be gentle. And that lesson doesn't seem so hard, but as adults, it can be a lot harder for us to learn to be gentle with other humans, can't it? When we're hurt or frustrated, we respond in anger with harsh words. I think it's very telling that as I studied what the Bible has to say about gentleness, most of the time when the word gentle is used in reference to our behavior, it has to do with the words we use and the way we use them. Gentle speech was a challenge for the early disciples. And I don't think that that has changed very much in the 2,000 years since. We've all heard the chant, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And I think we all know how very false that is. Words leave wounds that can take much longer to heal than physical bruises. Words have power. After all, God spoke creation into being with a word. And in shaping God's people into a particular community, God spoke to them the 10 words, what we know as the 10 commandments. And God sent Jesus, the word made flesh, to communicate love to a dying world. And although we can't create something out of nothing with our words, our words also have a tremendous impact on our world. How we use language shapes the world we live in and the world to come. We should choose our words carefully with eternity in mind. Our scripture passage in Proverbs today shares several reasons why being gentle in our speech is a vital part of following God. First, it tells us gentleness deflects anger. We live in a time that seems very angry, don't we? Political and theological differences, opposing understandings of how best to deal with a pandemic, families that have spent a lot more time together than they're used to, or families who haven't been able to see each other at all. Somehow, the world feels anxious and contentious all around. And sadly, the typical mode of conversation in these moments of contention involves one party demonizing the other. Our natural reaction when someone has hurt us or we're feeling unheard is to retaliate. We want to defend ourselves or defend something that we believe is of utmost importance or the truth. And we may even begin gently, but quickly escalate to loud voices and hard words. And when that happens, we often discover the truth of this first proverb: a harsh word stirs up anger. A harsh word in such moments of conflict and confrontation is like whacking a beehive with a stick to get rid of it. We soon find out that that problem has just begun. Instead, Scripture encourages us to speak gently because that is disarming. Rather than escalating, it turns away anger. St. Francis de Sales put it this way: when you encounter difficulties and contradictions, do not try to break them, but bend them with gentleness and time. This can seem counterintuitive, especially when it's really important to us that the other person understands us or admits that they were wrong and we were right. It's our instinct to be forceful to get our point across. But the next verse in Proverbs 15 tells us this is not the best way. It says, "The tongue of the wise enhances knowledge, but the mouth of a fool gushes with stupidity." If we're not gentle, even if we're speaking truth to others, they won't listen. So we might as well be, as the Message translation puts it, leaky faucets dripping nonsense. Gentleness allows us to speak and others to hear. When I taught preschool many years ago, I learned that if I really wanted my class to pay attention, rather than talking over them, y'all, 3 to 5-year-olds can be really loud for their little bodies. And even though I too can be really loud, I learned that talking over them and calling them to pay attention never really worked in the same way that speaking very softly did. It's always amazing how quickly they tuned into my voice if I would very softly say, "If you can hear me, raise your hand. If you can hear me, raise your hand," in a gentle, soft voice over and over, and I would quickly have their attention. They worked hard at listening, so they wouldn't miss my words. We shouldn't mistake gentleness and softness for weakness. We can be gentle, not because we lack conviction and we're not sure about what we're saying, but because we are so sure of the truth of the gospel that we don't need to scream about it or foist it on to others in harsh ways. Proverbs 15:3 reminds us that God is everywhere and sees everyone. It's not our job to be God. We don't need to take on the weight of convincing others of the truth, and certainly we can't do that with cruelty or sarcasm. Also, because we're not God, it is just possible that we might be wrong in our convictions. Or we might be allowing our emotions to get the better of us in a moment. And gentleness has its own reward in those cases, right? Because it's much easier to ask forgiveness from someone or to admit our sins and mistakes if we've been living in a humble, gentle way. When we allow God's Spirit to work, Siri thought I was talking to her again. Spirit and Siri apparently sound alike to my watch, y'all. When we allow God's Spirit to grow wisdom in us, we can allow God to be God and get on with what God has called us to do. Speaking with humility and kindness, being gentle, brings life. Gentle words and actions are full of healing and help. And when we control our emotions and our first instincts toward retaliation, we can see good things grow in our lives and in the world. That's what the writer of Proverbs is talking about in verse 4. "A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." When I think of gentleness, the first person who jumps into my mind, the best example I can think of, is Fred, a Presbyterian minister, who we may know better as Mr. Rogers. Perhaps you may remember this sage advice sung by him during one of his Mr. Rogers neighborhood shows.
You know, toys don't have feelings. Blocks of wood, but people do. Sometimes people use toys in their play about their feelings. For instance, do you ever use your toy to help you with your angry feelings? What do you do with the mad that you feel when you feel so mad? when you've planned the thing that's wrong, and be able to do something else instead, and think, this song, I can stop when I want to, can stop when I wish, can stop, stop, stop anytime. And what a good feeling to feel like this, and know that the feeling is really mine. Know that there's something deep inside that helps us become what we can. For a girl can be someday a woman, and a boy can be someday a man. Right. Doesn't it feel good when you're just about to do something that you know is wrong, and you decide to do something else, something that won't hurt you or anybody else? Doesn't that feel great? You know you're really growing then.
Mr. Rogers, always full of good theology, expressed in ways that children and therefore adults can truly hear it. I love that he reminds us that there is nothing wrong with our feelings of anger and hurt. Just that the Spirit of God, even though he didn't use that language, allows us to decide for ourselves what it is we will do with those emotions. Because when we practice gentleness and channel our frustration or hurt towards creativity and growth, then we bring healing and life not only to ourselves, but to our relationships and to the world. This may mean, as Mr. Rogers suggests, stepping away from a situation or person and channeling our emotions into something else until we can be gracious and forgiving rather than striking out at others. But it doesn't mean that that sadness or anger are wrong. God made us to feel strong emotions, and they can be powerful guides. But it's God's gentle love that can guide us toward better ways of expressing them, ways that embody the fruit of the Spirit, including gentleness. And that is what allows us to bring God's kingdom here on earth. In our New Testament passage, James describes how this works. I want you to listen to his words again, this time from the Message translation. Do you want to be counted wise to build a reputation for wisdom? Here's what you do. Live well, live wisely, live humbly. It's the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you're wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's animal cunning, devilish plotting. Whenever you're trying to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at each other's throats. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings. Not hot one day, cold the next, not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. This wisdom that James is describing is one of a gentle strength. It's softness with a backbone to it, strength with a delicate, tender touch. And this is who we're to be as followers of Jesus. Because we're to model ourselves after Jesus. God is a sovereign ruler, but in Jesus Christ, he made it clear that God is the rare kind of ruler who comes to God's people in the form of a servant. God is holy. But God's holiness is revealed through love. God is all-powerful, but that supreme power is displayed in the weakness and vulnerability of the cross. And as agents of God's righteousness, we are called to imitate God's divine character. In our efforts at public discipleship, we need to cultivate the traits that are associated with God's own kindness and gentleness. And like all the other fruit, we don't grow gentleness on our own. According to James, God's grace, or the Spirit of Christ living within us, bestows wisdom. That wisdom from above, which is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And out of that, we can live graciously and peaceably, taking a hammer to the metal of our passions and our anger, bending them to more lovely shapes. May we allow God's Spirit to do this, so that we can learn to be gentle in a way that deflects anger, that helps us to speak in a way that others can hear, and that brings life to us and others. May we live well, live wisely, and live gently as our Savior Jesus showed us. Will you join me in prayer? Each week this summer, at the end of the sermon, we've been praying a prayer written by John Stott, asking God to grow in us the fruit of the Spirit. And it's printed in your bulletin as well, so that you might pray it every day, asking for the Spirit's fruit to be grown in us. Let's pray it together now. Heavenly Father, we pray this day that we may live in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, we pray that this day we may take up our cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, we pray this day that you will fill us with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in our lives. Love, joy,